Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus, because he's talking about his possessive, his inside information. He gives some inside information to the disciples. And he wants them to know, as he's leaving this earth, that there are things that the world doesn't know about, but they need to know about. And you and I today are the benefactors of what Jesus' inside information was to those disciples. So I want you to look with me. We're in this series on He Is. We'll go through at least Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection, and maybe a week or two after, or stick with us. We're going to maybe right afterwards. But we're going to go into a series called Playing by the Rules. We're going to look at, are the Ten Commandments applicable for today? And then what did Jesus have to say that applied to the Ten Commandments? I think you'll grow from it, and it'll be an encouragement to your heart and your life. So stay in the Word with us. Be a part on Wednesday nights in prayer. The ministries throughout the building on Wednesday nights, let that be a part of the woof and fabric of your particular life and your ministry. But I want to give you a brief explanation about this message this morning that might help you, and it'll illuminate your mind regarding the gospel, the stories that we read in the Bible. That you know there are four gospel stories, right? The stories of Jesus. Gospel means good news. There's four stories about Jesus' life in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the gospel messages. And the structure of John's story, John's gospel, is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often called the synoptic gospels, if you will. And that's because they follow a similar chronological timeline of the person of Jesus. And they cover what Jesus said and did in a particular region called Galilee. Say Galilee. Galilee. Talks about the stories, the miracles, what Jesus said and did in Galilee. John's gospel is not one of the synoptics because most of the stories that take place in John's gospel don't take place in Galilee. Did you know that? They take place in Jerusalem. And they are really revolve around seven miracles that Jesus did. He did more than seven miracles, but John highlights seven miracles. When we started this series a number of weeks ago, we covered those miracles right off the bat. What was the last miracle that Jesus did or that John highlighted? It was the resurrection of Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11. But Jesus also used, and we'll look at the sixth one today. See, you're already learning. Not Galilee, but Jerusalem. And Jesus used seven I am. Say, I am.
I am.
Say, He is.
He is.
He is. He says, I am, and he stated seven different times in the Word of God that he was. I am in the Word of God. We'll look at, as I said, the sixth one today. But perhaps what makes John's gospel so unique is the setting that we're entering into today. It's in the upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus had the Last Supper. It's in John's gospel 14. Judas the betrayer has gone out and Jesus is going to be crucified the very next morning. But before John recorded the arrest of Jesus, he gives this marvelous section that we're looking at in the next couple of weeks. In John 14 through 16, Jesus leaves the upper room at the end of John 14 and he continues to teach. It's often called Jesus' farewell message. And then in John 17, there is the longest recorded prayer that Jesus ever offered. As some people, a pastor friend of mine calls it Jesus' real farewell or the real Lord's Prayer. And he eventually prayed, think about this, right? You wonder if the Lord cares for you. Jesus prayed for us that night. Isn't that incredible? John's Gospel, chapter 17. They come into the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18. And we'll look at that as we approach the resurrection day. But I want you to look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 14 today. And in this passage that we'll look at, Jesus, it's not exhaustive today. That means pastor's not going to cover it all. You can't. But in this passage today, Jesus gives us some spiritual truths that he says to the disciples that we get to experience as well. And in John 14, remember that the disciples are confused. Say confused. Confused. They're afraid. And they were troubled that there had been a betrayer amidst them. And it was in this setting that Jesus gives the sixth I am statement. With that said, I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. Would you do that today? John's Gospel, chapter 14. And let's read, starting with verse number 1. Everybody with me? Say amen. Hold up God's word today. Would you do that? Say thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a gift to my life. I got to tell you, from my vantage point, to see some of those phones being held up. I'm just glad you got the word. Let's read together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Say troubled. Trouble. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Say rooms. Rooms. Say Monet. Monet. Say it again. Monet. Monet. That's the Greek word for rooms. We'll talk about that. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Why don't you read that with me again? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Lord, add your anointing to the word today. Thank you for each one of these individuals that are here watching, Lord, in person, and those watching online, maybe even later this week or next month. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. We've given you our gift of worship today. Now, Lord, thank you that you give us your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would use Rhonda in the next few minutes. We bind together as a church. Lord, as she shares your word and the vision to care for those that are hurting, Lord, I pray you would anoint Rhonda today. And I pray, Lord, your grace to rest upon this service. I pray, Lord, your anointing would come to people's ears that they might hear what the Spirit says. They didn't come to hear a man. They came to hear a word from you, Lord. So please, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. For you are glorious and worthy to be praised. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. The 11 disciples were stressed out. Jesus drops a bombshell on them. One of the group was going to betray him. And then he told them he was going somewhere. They couldn't follow him. Then they all knew that the Jewish leaders were looking to arrest Jesus and his disciples. And the stress level was high. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, guys. The tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And to put it, I would submit to you in today's language, it would be something like this. Hey, men, don't freak out whatsoever. Trust in God. Trust in me. We're going to do this. We got it. There's a lot of stress in the world today, wouldn't you say? Even before the pandemic, the American culture was so stressed. It was stressed to the max prior to. But then when the virus hit, it hit another level. And then just look at what's happened in our culture over the last few months. people are all stressed out. What's happening in Ukraine? What's happened in Afghanistan? What has happened through vaccinations and viruses and then the variants of all these things? And we look in the, you can't look at the news for any length of time. I saw it twice within the last 48 hours because of what's happening in Ukraine. The fact is there could be a food shortage around the world. People are stressed. And that doesn't even come in, connotate or bring in, factor in the ideas of what you go through on a personal level with your family, your children, your grandchildren. And in this message, I'd like us to look, if you will, I had a message that the Lord gives to us today. And it's got three powerful truths, in my opinion, that'll give us hope and peace in the midst of troubled times. How many of you are open to that? Say amen. Amen. I would say that, in essence, Jesus would say, hey, you may be stressed, but trust me. So I want to use that as a pivot point today. Not so much troubled, although it involves that. But what do you say to the stressed? Within our culture, I want to look and see what Jesus would say to us today. Three things. Don't be stressed out. Jesus is in his Father's house, and he's preparing a place for you. Look what the word said there in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus ascended back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us and for him and to give us life. Aren't you thankful the Spirit gives life? Yes. And meanwhile, he's preparing, think of this, Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for us. Notice Jesus said, heaven is a place. It's not some kind of outwardly dream state. It's a place. That's why when you write heaven, you ought to capitalize it just like you capitalize Brighton with a capital B. Heaven ought to have a capital H because it is a place. The King James Version says, in my Father's house are many mansions. How many of you sang that when you were a little kid? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And there's nothing wrong with the song whatsoever. But I would submit to you, it's an unfortunate translation because it's caused people to think, you know what? Hey, I'm going to be living in some mansion on some big estate, kind of in a big subdivision with huge lots, if you will. But Jesus used the word mone. Say it again, mone. Which means rooms. I get excited when I see that because I want to say, Lord, show me the mone someday. When you read rooms, don't imagine this private room, kind of like a hotel, where you walk in and you lock the door and deadbolt it. There's going to be no need for deadbolts in heaven. How many of you know that? But it's going to be a big house with all the heavenly family members. More like this beautiful, it's going to be second to none. You can't even imagine. I can't see, has never seen, mine hasn't imagined this beautiful mansion that we're going to have rooms in, that we're going to be with him for eternity. It's going to be incredible. And Paul, when he wrote about heaven, he used the metaphor of a building. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building, say building, building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's a generation ago, but I have fond memories of the song by Audio Adrenaline. It's usually a parade, I think it's around Labor Day in Heartland. And just after Eli was born, Ron and I took him. We wanted him to see these animals. Dennis and Denise were having their shaved ice and their snow cones there. And so we just decided to take our little guy there. And as we were walking around, they had this Zumba class going right out on the street. And Rhonda said, get in it, Brad. And they were playing the song by Audio Adrenaline, Big House. Look at the words. Do you remember? Yeah. come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. I don't know about football. But it's a big, big house in my father's house. That is accurate. We were at that parade, and they were having the Zumba class, and I came this far from showing you the video. Rhonda took it of me in that Zumba class, but I think I used wisdom not playing it for you today. But sometimes, right, Christians are criticized for being skeptics by the skeptics, that all we care about is pie in the sky when you die in the sweet by and by. But can I tell you, it's so much more than that, that there is a relationship that we can have with Christ that has meaning today. And yes, it will provide for us a mansion on the other side. But the fact of the matter is that you and I have been given this privilege that we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. Amen. Following Christ, you know, I would just say this parenthetically. I'm going off my notes a bit, but I would say this, right? That I think it's worthwhile, if there were no heaven, that to follow the word of God and to love each other and care for each other and treat each other with kindness and compassion, forgiving one another, I would say it's still worthwhile. But you and I know it's not just what happens here on earth, but it is going to be for eternity. Yes. If every person lived in this earth according to the word of God, the place would be so much better, wouldn't it? But even some Christians are so heavenly minded that we say they're no earthly good. But I would submit to you that just the opposite is true. The fact of the matter is, we have a hope that we are going to be, even through the troubled times, we're going to be with him for all eternity. Read a story this past week. It told a story about a pastor that was on a flight and commercial airlines, where the plane hit some very, very stormy weather a few years ago. And the flight attendants told the passengers, and the captain did, to remain seated firmly, tighten your seat belts, because there was going to be some huge fluctuations in the elevation of the aircraft. And that plane began to rise and fall, and lightning could be seen, the pastor said, and he was really scared himself. So he started to pray. And when he was praying, he glanced around, and there was a young girl seated across the aisle, probably about 8 years old, that didn't look worried at all. And she was singing and reading a book and oblivious to the bad weather. And when they landed, the pastor looked at the little girl and said, "Young lady, you sure were brave in that bad weather we went through." She just smiled and said, "You know what? I wasn't worried. My daddy's the pilot, and he's bringing me home." You and I don't need to be afraid in the midst of the storms, because we're going through it with the person of Jesus, and he's piloting our lives. And Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and he'll return to take us back home to his Father's house. So don't be stressed out. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. But I'll say a little bit more about C.S. Lewis later in the message. But look what C.S. Lewis said about heaven. I love this quote. "Throughout history, the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. Early Christians left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. It is since Christians ceased thinking of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll miss both." Isn't that a great quote? Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven. Can I ask you? I'm asking you online. Have you made your reservation for heaven yet? Second idea. Not only don't be stressed, Jesus is in his Father's house preparing a place for you, but don't be stressed out. You can know with certainty you will be in heaven for eternity. I've heard people say, "Well, nobody can be certain, Pastor. Nobody really can be certain that we're going to heaven when we die." I say, wrong. Or you might hear, oh, you'll just have to wait and see if you're good enough to get into heaven. Wrong. The Bible says, I can know for certain that I am going to spend eternity with the Lord. John, in his first letter, he's the same writer of the Gospel of John, but John also wrote a number of letters, three letters, and then the apocalyptic revelation. Look what he said in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, say no. Say nice loud, no. Know that you have eternal life. I would dare say one of the most familiar or well-known passages of Scripture has got to be Psalm 23. And most of the time we focus on the beginning of that psalm, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we often put focus on that. But we forget how David closed that psalm. He said in verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Notice David didn't say, I hope I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He didn't say, you know what, if I'm good, I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was certain that he would spend eternity in heaven. And many critics of Christianity dismiss our faith as another fairy tale in Snow White, like Snow White, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, the prince and the princess they marry and live happily ever after. And American atheists have tried to start playing on this. You know what? In trying to equate Christianity with the myths and the fairy tales. But it's true. Just hold. It's true that many fairy tales or legends often have plots that end with a happy ending, right? But that's because the Bible says this, that God has placed eternity, say eternity, in the hearts of people. And we have an innate longing to live happily ever after. It's placed within us. And just because we have an instinctive desire doesn't mean it's false. The fact is that it's placed within you, that desire. I don't know about you, but sometimes I lay abed at night and I just say, you know what, Lord, please help me to be found faithful. I want to spend eternity with you. It's not just from my upbringing. That's innate within me. It's another proof, this intrinsic longing. If you're hearing me today watching online, if you wonder why you have that, God has placed that. That's his spirit drawing you to a relationship with him because he wants to spend eternity with you. Fact is, it's instinctive. And that instinctive longing is another proof that heaven does exist. Look what a great theologian that I love reading. By the name of J.I. Packer said, as I get older, I find that I appreciate God and people and good and loving things more and more intensely. So it is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form, literally forever. In fact, Christians inherit the destiny which fairy tales envisaged in fantasy. We live and live happily, and by God's endless mercy, will live happily ever after. It's one thing to be saved, right? That's wonderful. But can I tell you, it's better to be saved and know you're saved. And you can have full assurance of your salvation. Don't be stressed out. Jesus is in his Father's house preparing a place for you. Don't be stressed out. You can know with certainty that you'll be with him for eternity. Third idea is this. Don't be stressed out. Jesus promised to be our only way to heaven. John 14:6 is, as I stated a couple of times already, is the sixth I am statement that Jesus makes in John's gospel. And it's significant because Every time, look up here just for a second, because I want you to get this. Every time Jesus is stating, I am the bread of life, I am the gate. Every one of these statements, you've got to understand this, that Jesus is declaring, I'm God. He's God. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3, in the burning bush, Moses is having this interaction with the Lord that's speaking from the burning bush. He says to the Lord, Moses did, who am I going to say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. Jesus, when he was saying the I am statements, Jesus was claiming to be God. And in his conversation, Jesus said, you know the way to the place I'm going. He had been talking about going to his father's house. But Thomas, did you see it there? Thomas is just always straight up. You got to love that about Thomas. He just always tells you exactly what he's thinking. Lord, I don't believe. I'll only believe if I can put my hand in your side. Okay, do it, Thomas. And he says here, Lord, I don't get it. I was in a committee meeting this past week, and the leader was explaining something. And afterwards, I just said, hey, I need to summarize. Can I get a replay on that so I'm on the same page with you? This is what Thomas did. He said, you know what? I must have missed the memo. Where are you going and how can I know the way? And that was a great setup Thomas gave. Jesus replied with the most important words ever uttered in the history of our planet. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you say amen? Tiff and BK, Pastor BK, and myself, as we get the printed materials out, we've kind of changed our schedule. I used to do all the PowerPoint. Now I hand to Tiff the manuscript. It's great. It's a load off. But here's the one downside. If I want to change something on Saturday or add something, I can't get into the PowerPoint. If I had to redo the message, I would have just added one slide with all kinds of pictures of Billy Graham at his crusade. Billy Graham preached to over 210 million people during his ministry on this earth in person. He reached hundreds of millions more by television. And every crusade site, I pulled him up yesterday, behind him was a huge banner. Stadiums all over the world. You know what the banner says? Do you remember seeing it? He put it in the King James. It said, Jesus saith. And then it was those words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because that's a concise explanation of who Jesus is and what he does. It was an outrageous claim. Yes, he claimed that no person could come to God the Father except through him. Jesus, say Jesus. Now, there are many false religions today that claim that there's many pathways to God. And it sounds logical and it sounds rational. One of the named voices today would be somebody that propagates that is Oprah Winfrey. You've heard me say that. Oprah believes, you know what, hey, there's many paths to God. You can go to the top of the mountain through the backside or up the front side or the side side. Whatever religion, just as long as you're sincere, it'll get you to God. Wrong. Wrong. I don't apologize. That's not what the Word of God says. It's what the Word, we base our decisions based upon what the Word of God says. That if we change this, then we're in deep trouble. But Jesus left no room for misunderstanding this. He said that there's a narrow pathway to eternal life. You with me? Amen. Jesus said there's a narrow pathway to eternal life. And he is that pathway. That's always been the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, after God had used Peter to see a paralyzed man healed in Jerusalem, some of the same religious leaders that arranged for Jesus to be crucified demanded, Peter, give us an explanation. And Peter boldly stood up and proclaimed these words. Look at it in Acts 4. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Amen. Some people, I would submit to you, particularly in academic circles, insist that there's nothing supernatural about Jesus of Nazareth. They write that, you know what, he was a good first century rabbi who created wonderful principles that we can study in the Sermon on the Mount. But friend, you cannot ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the only way to the Father. He claimed to be one with God. All in this chapter, he said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The man that we quoted earlier, Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis. He was an incredible prof and an agnostic. But once he came in touch with the claims of Christ, he became one of the most amazing authors of a generation prior. And he wrote these words. Look at them on the screen. I think they warrant us reading them. I'm not trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept this claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way, or I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'll teach you the truth, or I am a truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'll give you a life. He said, I am the life. Jesus isn't one of many ways to God. He's not even the best way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. Read an interesting article as the worship team comes back. And I'll close. Preacher friend of mine posted this, and I love this. It's just simply entitled, The American Crisis. And the words go like this before I tell you who it was. These are days that try men's souls. It's surprising to see how rapidly a panic will sometimes run through a country. All nations and ages have been subject to them. Yet panics, in some cases, have their uses. They produce as much good as hurt. I love the man that can smile in trouble, that can gather strength from distress and grow brave by reflection. Let it be told to the future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, that our country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet and to repulse it. Pretty powerful words, wouldn't you agree? Say amen. But if you think it was written recently, you'd be in error. Those words were penned 246 years ago by an American patriot by the name of Thomas Paine. When our American ancestors were facing an overwhelming enemy, and the only military superpower on the planet, the British military machine, And in the midst of the Revolutionary War, do you know something? Revival broke out. Reports will tell you that in the middle of the winter near the Delaware, Washington soldiers at Valley Forge would often gather for all-night prayer meetings. And we, as we know, with dependence and help from heaven, they came through that crisis with a victory that we share in today. I shared it with you, Brighton, because the fact is we're in the middle of great crisis in our culture. There's a spiritual battle going on. And when you look around about you, like the disciples, you could tend to have your hearts be troubled. But I want to assure you, as a believer individually, and then us as a nation, and as a church of Jesus Christ, that we have survived every crisis as a nation because we put our trust in God. And as long as we do that, He's going to protect us. For you and your family, we're going to endure and go through this as a nation, but we're also, whatever battle you're in as a family, He's going to help you because He considers you His child and He's going to care for His children. We're going to endure. And God's going to help us because we're on mission, because we want to glorify Him. So I rejoice today that He's going to prepare a place for me. He's in the middle of it, the process now. The fact is that I'm going to spend eternity with Him, and that's of certainty. And then I remind you today, as you stand with me, would you do that? That Jesus promised for you and I, and for the world around about us. And as we move towards Resurrection Sunday, He's not one of many ways. He's not an option for you. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the way. Say, the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. Are you here today? Stressed? Take a look at the big picture. He saved you from your sins. He went to the cross. He's preparing a place for you today. It's a big, big house. We're going to spend eternity with Him there because He wants relationship with you for eternity. And the fact is, He gave you the way Himself. He is the truth. And He will bring you eternal life.